following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 35 through verse 37. Mark chapter 12, it's been good to be here already this morning as we're worshiping together. Mark chapter 12, verse 35 through 37, as we look at this text this morning and we ask ourselves this question, who is Jesus? Is he the son of David or is he the God of David? Does it really matter to you who he is? Does it matter what you conclude about Jesus? Yes, it does. There are various views about Jesus that exist in our world today. A lot of people will say that they believe in Jesus, but their belief in Jesus is not necessarily the biblical Jesus. There's a lot of people, even within Christian circle, who have an idea about Jesus, but what they have conjured up in their mind is not actually what the Bible says either. What you believe about Christ is essential for either having salvation or not having salvation. What you believe about Jesus is essential for you even as a believer of how you live even in your faith every day. Let me put it to you this way. Most everyone in this room probably has a computer or maybe a smartphone or something where you have to have a password to be able to get to a certain point. Some computers have it protected where you can't even get into it unless you put in a password from the very beginning to be able to get into the Windows software or the iOS software, whichever one it is that you use. You can have the exact password. And if it's all caps in your memory and you lowercase it, even though you've typed it the same, you're not getting in. It can look almost the same. Even if you're typing and you think you've got it exactly right, you're going to get rejected every time. Here's my point. Lots of folks have an image of Jesus that looks almost exactly what is right, but the point is, if you don't get it right, you're not getting in. Are you with me this morning? The entry to heaven and an entry into relationship with God is not just an appearance of Christ or an almost correct view of Christ. It's either got to be exactly right or not right at all. And the point of the text that we're looking at this morning is Jesus has been in a series of a litany of questions that have been thrown at him as it is his last week of his life, as he's there on the earth and he is there in the temple. And all the religious leaders have asked him question after question after question, to the point that we looked last week where the scribe asked him the last question, what's the greatest commandment? And we saw that where the scribe himself was so close, but he wasn't close enough. He even understood the heart of the law. And Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom. If you're not far from the kingdom, you're not in the kingdom. Doesn't matter how close you are. And that's what I want you to understand this morning, is if you have just this idea of who Christ is, my question is to you, where have you created your belief about Jesus? If we create a belief about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, about the Holy Spirit, just because you say, well, I think this is correct, those are some of the most dangerous words you can ever think up. Well, I think this is right, or I believe this is right. Well, this is what I've been told. Well, this is what I saw on TV. That's even very dangerous to be able to reach a conclusion on. Well, such and such said this. Never take your belief about God from Hollywood stars, ever. Or any show, the History Channel or the Discovery Channel that supposedly is going to give you some kind of history lesson about the Bible. Watch it for entertainment purposes only. Not for theological conclusion about what the Bible says is right. When we're going to see this morning in this text, Jesus is challenging the crowd that was there because he wants them to understand that the people who were supposedly the most knowledgeable about the Word of God were those who did not even have an understanding of who he was. If you're here this morning and you have placed faith in Christ for your salvation, praise be to God. If you're here this morning and you're investigating Christianity and you have some kind of possible belief about Jesus, I want you to understand, as we look at this morning, it is essential that you understand what is true about the Bible. If you are not rock solid, even as a Christian, about what you know the Bible says, someone who knocks on your door and brings you a pamphlet, they're going to bring you an image, the possibility of what Jesus is, but it's going to be far from the truth. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have a great depiction of who Christ is, and if that's been your background or that is where you are now, I want you to understand you have been misled. And I want to show you today from the Bible, and even this morning, if you have had a conversation with them and your conclusion was they're nice people, there's a lot of nice people that are misled. And sometimes we're afraid of offending people because we don't want them to not like us. I want you to see this morning that Jesus is not worried about people liking him. He's worried about people understanding the truth. And the question that was there is that what was that debate was Jesus just from the lineage of David, or was he greater than having this lineage? Was there something more to him that the Jews were missing? And the answer to that was yes. He was far more than having a historical lineage. He was the Messiah himself, and that's what he's trying to prove to them. And he's not just the Messiah, but he is God himself. So let's read this text this morning to see what we want to learn from this passage of Scripture this morning. Mark chapter 12, verse 35 through 37 is our text for the day. If you saw there previously, where if you looked at the end of verse 34, let's just read verse 34. I want you to see the conclusion that had happened with all these questions back and forth that have been going with Jesus. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And notice this, and after this, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let me kind of set the stage for you before we read verse 35. Has anybody ever watched a Senate hearing on cable where you got one person sitting before the Senate and they're just drilled with questions? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those individuals can sit there for hours and sometimes days, and the panel just question after question after question, sometimes asking the same question over and over again, because the person that's answering it either isn't answering it correctly, or the person asking the question is not getting the answer that they want, even if the person has asked it right. This is kind of the image that's here. Jesus is not just on the outside. Jesus is in the temple at the very central religious center. And you have all these people asking questions to the point that they reach the point they have no more questions that they can ask. Do you know why? Because he stumped every one of their questions. He's proven himself far greater than they come to question him and to trap him. And what does he do? He puts them on display that they're the ones that are fools and not him. So no one wants to ask him a question. So here's what happened. Jesus has proven himself. You know what Jesus could do here? He could walk away and prove himself that he's got it all. He's got every answer to every question. But instead of just walking away at this Senate hearing, just imagine with me in modern day of a Senate hearing, someone who's being asked the questions, when they're done, they leave. Jesus doesn't leave, he takes the stage. You understand the setting? So instead of being the one asking questions, Jesus now has all these people who are paying attention, and it's a great platform to be able to now to speak the truth. I want you to see this. Jesus has just talked to a scribe, he's talked to Pharisees, he's talked to Sadducees, he's been chief priests, and it's been elders. Every religious group possible within Judaism has been there to ask him a question. There's not one group that's missing. And so now Jesus has taken the stage in the center of Judaism, which is in the temple. He's not on a street, and there's a crowd of people there that's listening. And notice what Jesus says in verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throne heard him gladly. How many people are there? Okay, are y'all awake this morning? A great throne. There's a huge number of people there. Jesus has just got through talking with the scribe, and so he turns right around. It's as if the scribe is right here, and then Jesus turns right around to the throne and says, by the way, this scribe, how in the world could they say this? Do you think Jesus is worried about patting someone on the back and being careful with their feelings here?
No.
This is why they don't want to ask any more questions. Because they know if you answer wrongly to Jesus, he's going to put you on the spot here. So he turns around and he says, how is it possible these scribes, these lawyers, these knowledgeable people of the Word of God can misinterpret this passage? That's what Jesus is saying. They have totally misunderstood the Word of God. Let me kind of rephrase it so you understand what Jesus actually is saying here. Jesus is saying here in verse 35, let's read the way what he means here. How can the scribe say that the Christ is the son of David only? That's what he's trying to say. Because the scribes are believing, the scribes, which are the Jewish religious lawyers of the day, they're the ones that are saying that the Messiah, the Christ, that's what Christ means, the Messiah, the promised one from all the Old Testament, that he's just going to be the son of David. Now understand something. Is Jesus a son of David?
No.
Yes, he is. Jesus doesn't deny it. Look with me, if you would, back to me, if you would, back to Mark chapter 11 in verse 10. And the point that he is making here is that he's not just the son of David only. He's not just an earthly lineaged man. Here's the problem. The Jews were expecting a Messiah to come from the lineage of David. Jesus is not denying that he is from that lineage. If he wasn't from that lineage, he wouldn't be the Messiah because the Bible promised that he would be from that lineage. Notice when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, notice what they cried out when the throne was crying out to him and praising him. Chapter 11 and verse 9. And those who went before and those who follow were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father, what? David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, if they were incorrect, Jesus would stop them and correct them. Jesus doesn't correct them. Why? Because they are saying what is true. He is from the lineage of David. Now, where is this rooted in? The point is that Jesus was a, quote, son of David. Why is it that the Jews were longing so much for a Messiah to come that would be from the lineage of David? Let me show you where this is rooted. Take your Bible. Let's go to the Old Testament so we can see this. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 through verse 13. It's important that you see where this is rooted in because this was the foundation in regards to Jewish faith. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 through verse 13. There was a promise that was made to David when he began to be a king that there was going to be one that was going to be from his lineage, not just 100 years from now, not just 200 years from now, not just 1,000 years from now. There's going to be someone from his line that was going to reign for how long? Forever. Forever. Now, to a Jewish person, that they're hearing this promise, they're thinking, where's our king? Because during the time of Jesus' life, the king was from Roman rule. It wasn't from Jewish rule. So they're longing for a Messiah to come. Look at me, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to begin at 11, halfway down from the verse. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. You know the context of this? David was wanting to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord told David he wasn't going to do it. You can't do this. And so the promise now is, God is saying to David, I'm going to make you a house. Talk about flipping a good promise there. David's wanting to make a house for the Lord. And now the Lord's saying, no, I'm going to make you a house. Not a physical house, but a spiritual heritage. Look, finish reading it. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. This is the Jewish longing, the promise that there's going to be someone from the line of David that's going to rule forever. Well, guess what happened? This hope was crushed for the Jews in 586 BC, when the nation of Judah was taken captive by the nation of Babylon and their hopes were dashed. Because up to that point, there was someone, there was a king that was coming down from that line, from David. But at that point, there is no more king, and there is no king from Judah that is reigning. There are subservient to Babylonian kings, only by the grace of a Persian king that allows them to go back and build a temple. But even in that moment, there wasn't a Judah king, David king, that was reigning. So up to this point, the scribes are saying to the Jewish people, there's going to be a Messiah that's going to come. He's going to be a son of David. And Jesus is saying, how is it possible that they're saying that I'm just a son of David? Let me show you again. Look at Isaiah. You're in the Old Testament. Go to the right. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Why is it so important to show you all these truths? It's important that you understand the Christ that you are worshiping, the Christ that you bow to, is the fulfillment of the promises of God. Jesus is not just some man just showed up and he was good, that God just happened to birth here, that happened to be a religious man. He's fulfillment of the promise. Actually, this promise goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When God said to the serpent, from Eve, there's going to be a seed that's going to come forth from you, and it's going to crush your head. What a great text that is in Genesis chapter 3. So from the very beginning there was a promise, and you can fast forward through Old Testament history, and then you have Abraham, that the promise was from you there's going to be many nations that's going to come and worship you. And then all the way down you got Abraham, then you got Isaac, and Isaac gave birth to what son? What's his name?
Jacob.
Do y'all go to Bible study? And from Jacob, there were 12 tribes, and one of those tribes was Judah. And from Judah, when Jacob was giving the blessing, he said, from you that the scepter will not pass from your hand. Well, guess who came from Judah all the way down? You have Jesse, who is the father of David. When Ruth had gone from another land and she gets married by Boaz, becomes a kinsman redeemer, and she has a child, and that one has a child named Jesse, and Jesse gives birth to David. And David, God says, from you there's going to be a lineage forever. And guess where it started? Genesis chapter 3. Woo! And then you get to this particular point, and Jesus is saying, how is it possible they can say that the Christ is just a son of David? Do you hear what he's saying? The scribes were missing the point. They were missing the promise where God was saying it's going to be forever reigning. For someone to reign forever, it has to be someone greater than just a human man. And Jesus is saying, I'm the man. I'm the one. In Isaiah 9, it tells us there in verse 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of who? David, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot. In other words, of just saying from someone from his lineage, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? That's David's daddy. From the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. The promises, church, are rooted in the Old Testament. So when you get to Mark chapter 12, go back there again. When you get to Mark chapter 12, and Jesus is looking at the throne of people, the crowd of people, and he says, how is it possible that these scribes are saying that he's only a son of David? Jesus' point was, he's not denying that he's from the son of David. In fact, if he wasn't, then all these promises that we just read would not be fulfilled in Christ. But in fact, what he's saying is, I am that particular person. So what's his point? Jesus' point was, he's not just the son of David, but he's the God of David. Look at the text back in Mark chapter 12. I want you to see, as I've studied this passage of Scripture this week, reading back through that last night and reading back through this morning, I'm like, man, the more I've studied this, the deeper this text goes. It just begins to unpack of all amazing doctrines that are here about the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Jesus and doctrine of the Trinity. It's all right here in this Scripture. But notice what Jesus says here. David himself and the Holy Spirit said. So what Jesus is doing now, Jesus is trying to debunk what the Jews have held, that David would say that it's only going to be from his lineage. But in fact, what Jesus does is he quotes a text that David wrote in Psalm 110, verse 1. And the text that David wrote was this. David himself said, "The Lord said to my Lord." Now let me paraphrase, let me reword that. The first word there, Lord, in the Hebrew is Yahweh. The second Lord there in verse 36 would be Adonai in the Hebrew. Now what's important to that? David is saying, our covenant God Yahweh has said to my Adonai, the Messiah that's going to come, sit at my right hand. What is David saying? The one that's going to come from me is going to be what? He's going to be Lord. David is saying he's not just going to be a son, he's going to be my king. Woo! Hello? David got what's happening is Jesus has taken an Old Testament text and he's proving a point to say to them the text that they should know. Look, David himself says the Messiah is not just going to be a man. Here's the point he's saying. Jesus says to the scribes, listen guys, God says that I am the Lord. Either I'm not explaining it or we're all on plane B. Jesus has just got through saying, God has called me God. I think I just need to pack and go home. Jesus is saying, God has called me the Messiah and God has called me God. There you go. Now let me make you the connection here. Because remember, this is all one conversation. We've been studying it paragraph by paragraph. But this all happens one long teaching at a time. And so they would understand the connections that Jesus would be saying. Now in the Greek, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, New Testament is written in Greek. Now in the Greek here, when Mark writes this, Mark is actually trying to teach us and his audience that Jesus is giving a claim to deity here. Claim to God. And here's the reason why. Because if you look in it at verse 36, in the Greek, the word Lord there is both the same. It's kurios. Which is the word when they translate the Old Testament into Greek, they translate Yahweh into, anybody want to guess? Kurios. So what is Mark doing for us? He's showing us that God is calling Jesus God. And here's the further connection. Go back to verse 29. And remember in the question that the scribe is asking, which one is the greatest commandment? And Jesus points to the Shema of the Old Testament. Was anybody here last week? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is here, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let me connect the dots for you. The word Lord there is kurios. Jesus answered, the most important is here, O Israel, the kurios of God. The kurios is one. And guess what Jesus quotes? Down in verse 36, Jesus says, David himself says, and the Holy Spirit declared that God said, I'm God. That the kurios said that I'm kurios. I'm going to run up down this aisle here in a minute. Here's what Jesus is pointing to. He's pointing to the thrones, and guess where he's standing? He's standing in the temple, which is supposed to represent where the presence of God is, and he's saying, look, the God that I'm representing here in this temple has said that I am He. The God that you've been wanting and you've been sacrificing to is in your midst. Man, you can't get better than that. Jesus is saying, look, you've been missing the point. For you see, all of what happened is that the scribes had misinterpreted this passage of Scripture for years. Because what happened is when a king would come into his new reign, they would read this passage, Psalm 110, and they would refer to the king that was coming as if it was an approval or a reference to the new king. For example, when Solomon would become the new king, they would read this as a coronation psalm. And it would be as if they would say, the Lord said to my king, sit at my right hand. They always read it as an application, interpretation of to an earthly king. And what happened when 586 came to about and the nation of Judah is gone, they realized this is no longer about an earthly king. There has to be something more. And Jesus is saying to them, look, the promise has been given by David. And I'm not just the son of David. I'm the God of David. This is not the first time that Jesus has claimed to be God. Let me show you a couple instances. Look with me, if you would, to John chapter 5, verse 18. Now, although we're looking at a different gospel, the text that we're actually going to read happened earlier in Jesus' ministry. So don't get confused because we're going to a different gospel. But I want you to understand the question, the answer here clearly is that Jesus clearly claims to be God. Listen, I've talked to lots of different religious groups of people. And some folks will say that Jesus never claims to be God. Here's my point. It is critical. It is critical that you understand that Jesus is God. What you hold to about Jesus either brings you salvation or leaves you damned. John chapter 5, verse 18. Notice what Jesus says here. It's more so, look back at verse 17. This is more commentary by the Gospel of John's writer here. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Here are the Jews wanting to kill him. Why? Because they're saying he's claiming to be who? God. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 53 through 59. If you want the whole context here, just go back to verse 48. Actually, go all the way back to verse 39 in the conversation, the dialogue that Jesus is having with Abraham here. Or not Abraham, excuse me, with the religious leaders here, the Pharisees. And notice how Jesus addresses himself with them. Verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, let me put it chronological time frame. Do you know how many years prior to this Abraham was? Almost 2,000. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, do you understand what Jesus is saying? I've been around before Abraham was. But Jesus is on his earthly age, is only about 30-something years old. So the Jews were saying, how in the world is this possible? This guy has lost his mind. Verse 57. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, mark it, blot it down, circle it, asterisk, put a bright dot, shining light in your Bible, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know who Jesus is pointing back to? When Moses stood before the burning bush and God was calling him to go deliver the people out of Egypt, and Moses says, who am I supposed to tell them has sent me? And God says, tell them that I am has sent you. When Jesus says to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am, guess what they did? They didn't just think he was out of his mind. Notice what the next thing is in verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You know why they want to stone him? Because they're saying, Jesus thinks he's God. So when you get to Mark chapter 12, and Jesus is now pointing to the scribes and he's pointing to the thrones of people, because that was a conversation he had just with religious people in John chapter 5 and John chapter 8. Now he is given the same teaching. The same teaching at the end of his ministry to the throne of Jewish people who are there. He wants them to clearly understand, listen, what you have heard from them is wrong. I'm God. Understand the critical timing of this before Jesus dies. Jesus wants them to clearly understand he's not just a man. that's dying for religious cause. He's God dying for souls. What you believe about Jesus is critical for your salvation. Write this down for the sake of our time. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. We'll just put there on the screen the reference. Why is it critical? Because Paul says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is what? Lord. Not just boss, not just king. What is being referred to there, Paul is saying you must confess that He's God. And then the result of that, he says, then you would be saved. Believing Jesus is just a good religious teacher and He gave us good moral lessons will not get you to heaven. Is it critical that you believe this? Yes. It is essential. It is essential. Do you know why? Because you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 16. You write this one down too. Because when Jesus is speaking to the disciples and they say, He says to them, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock, upon this claim, upon this statement that I'm God, I'm going to build my church. A church cannot be built on religious platitudes. It has to be built upon the foundation that Christ is God. Do you know why it's important? Because God says there will be no other gods before me. None. And if Jesus isn't God, then we're worshiping a false god. Furthermore, if Jesus isn't God, you have placed hope in an insufficient man to pay for your sins. Because there had to be a perfect God to die for imperfect people. And if Jesus is not fully God, then you have a man dying for sinful men, and that's not a guarantee any kind of payment for sinful people at all. So is it critical that you believe in Christ fully as God? Absolutely. If someone comes and knocks on your door and they tell you that you can believe in Jesus for salvation, but Jesus is just an archangel, Michael. That's Jehovah's Witness belief. They'll use the term salvation, they'll use the term Jesus, they'll use the term God, they'll use the term the Holy Spirit and talk to Him about a force, but they will not say that Jesus is God. Folks, I'm telling you that people have an image and their password looks the same, but it's wrong. Mormons will talk about Jesus and they'll talk about God. And they'll talk about the Holy Spirit, and they'll claim their Book of Mormon is just another testament to the New Testament. But if you dig deep and you understand their belief about Jesus, they believe that God had some kind of relationship with some spiritual mother in the heavens and gave birth to some spiritual child named Jesus. He was just a man that became to a point of reaching a stature of goodness. But the problem with that is they believe that someone birthed God. And that God was not the finite, the infinite being. Someone birthed that one and someone birthed that one. Here's your problem. You have another man that's created that looks like Jesus, but he's not Jesus. Here's my point. Just because someone says they believe in Jesus doesn't mean they believe in Jesus. Do not assume that if you're talking to a friend or a coworker or your children or your grandparents or your spouse or your family members and they say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and you say, oh, that's good. You may be simply condoning error of doctrine and belief. Question what it is they believe. Folks, this is not just coming to some doctor and say, oh, that was a great doctrine lesson. I'm saying it's critical. It's eternal of what you believe. Because I don't want to place faith in just a man on a cross. I want to place faith in the one who's able to conquer death, hell, and the grave. What you believe is essential for you in your everyday living. Because listen to me, if Jesus is not God, then you do not have God living inside of you when you place faith in Him for salvation. But if Jesus is God and I place faith in Him, He gives me God because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in me and God is in me. But if Jesus is not God and He's not in me, then I don't have power over all things. But if Jesus, who is God, and the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is in me, then I have all authority and all power and I have all confidence to face whatever it is that I am facing in my life. If Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is in me, then the struggles that I face, I have confidence because I have power in God, because God is above all things. But if I am serving a man, then I have no confidence, no power. I'm simply relying on human ability. Does anybody see why it is critical to place faith in the Jesus who is God? The one who put all the molecules in place and making this universe and making you, your faith is critical. So when you're downcast, when you're beaten down and you're discouraged and you're depressed and it seems that the world is coming against you and the mountains are going to fall on top of you, you can say, but Jesus is God and He's in me. That's why it's critical. And so you're talking to someone, you say, well, I don't know what God can do in my life. You should be able to say the God of the universe can save you, live in you, and can help you face whatever difficulty it may come your way. You're not saying that everything is going to change, but what you're saying is that God is in you and He's going to help you face whatever it is that you're going to face. This is why it is critical. And you know what the response was by the people? Look at verse 37. David called himself Lord. So David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throne heard him gladly. Do you know why that they were enamored? This actually is almost like a bookend to the Gospel of Mark, because in Mark chapter 2, the first time Jesus goes in the synagogue, and here we have it when he's in the temple, both times when he began to teach, it says the people were enamored at his teaching because he taught unlike any other scribe. All the scribes did was to point to what other scribes had said. But Jesus is not pointing to scribes. He's pointing to himself and he's pointing to God. And let me say something to you. The power of God and not just what man says has power to change lives. In this text, I just got to tell you quickly because I need to move on. This passage here, when Jesus is saying, it's almost prophetic here as well. Because when Jesus is taking Psalm 110, and he's looking at this text, the end of this quote here is referring to something that has yet to come to fruition. Look at the text again, back at verse 36. David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Do you know where Jesus is right now? In the text, he's in the temple. Where is he right now? He's the right hand of the Father. Do you know what he's waiting on? Until his enemies are put under his feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. Paul talks about it. Christ is going to be the first fruits of the resurrection, those who are going to come. And then he sits at the right hand, waiting until he puts the enemies under his feet. You know what Jesus is saying to these guys, to the people who are there in the temple? Guess what? I'm not just the king that's come to be the one that's the Savior. I'm going to be the one who's going to conquer all sin and lostness. I'm the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is what Jesus is saying in this text. He's not just saying that he's the God of David. He's saying he's the God of all time. And at the very end, everything is going to be subjected under his feet. Now, that's not an earthly king. That's a heavenly king. Let me give you three observations from this text very quickly. And I promise they'll be quickly. As I say this passage of Scripture, this whole next three could be a sermon in itself, but I promise you it will not be. As I looked at this text, I began to think about, you know, as we think about this and the claims that we understand about Christ, the first thing I want you to see is this. When you look at this, Jesus believes that the Old Testament was inspired by the Holy Spirit and pointed to Himself. Did you see it in the text? Look again at verse 36. David himself in the Holy Spirit declared. What is Jesus saying? This is from Psalm 110, what Jesus is saying, who is God, that he's now saying, listen, that the Holy Spirit inspired David to write this. What is Jesus saying? The Old Testament is inspired by God because he's quoting it to point to himself. Do you know what that means for you and me? It means that everything that is here in this book is trustworthy from Genesis to Revelation. So if you're wondering, should I just say the New Testament? Should I say the Old Testament? You should read it all. Now, I understand when you get into certain genealogies and this person begat that person, this person begat that person, this person had how many children, this person lived this many years. I understand. Sometimes those things just get a little taxing as you're reading through that and you're thinking, okay, how's that going to help me raise my kids knowing this person begat that person and this person lived 800 and something years old? Because I'm not going to live 800 and something years old. Anybody know what I'm talking about in the house? Y'all read those passages too, didn't you? But you know what? Sometimes when I've read some of those things, and I'm just kind of trudging my way through, and then sometimes there's these little bitty phrases that, boom, they jump out, and you're like, whoa! And that's embedded in this like chapter long of begat, 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 begat. And it says, and this one was a mighty warrior of God who loved God. And you're like, whoa! Of all those people, this one just jumps out. Here's my point. Folks, if Jesus is pointing to a text that proved that he was God, this book is alive. And that we do not just need to passively look at it, but we should look at it and say, God, teach me about yourself. I'm going to open it up and show me who you are. Don't just say, God, how does this apply to my life? Wrong question. You should ask yourself the question, God, what does this say about you? And once you understand what it says about him, then you're going to know how it applies to your life. If you're just looking to say, okay, I need this, or I need this, or I need this. Listen, I'm telling you, it's not wrong to ask that question. But if it's the only question that you're asking, then you're missing the point. Because the Bible is about God. The Bible's not about you. And if you know about God, he's going to help you with whatever it is that's in you that you need to face. Because you're not going to find a table of contents that faces every situation in your life. You're not. For example, I can't turn to a page that says, how do I deal with the tax assessor when my taxes aren't what they're supposed to be? They're coming, by the way. The taxes are coming. But what does it say about God? That he's always true. He's always honest. That I should not lie. That I should be truthful. If I'm a child of God, then I should not be one to try to deceive and try to be the one that connives my way. Because the Bible also says, those who are his, be sure your sin will find you out. Let me give you the second observation. In this, Jesus showed that correct doctrine about himself comes from knowing his word. Folks, Jesus is quoting a text that the scribes should have known. Look back at verse 24, what Jesus has said to the Sadducees when they did not even understand about resurrection. Notice what Jesus said. This is Mark 12, verse 24. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Here's my point. If you reach a conclusion about God subjectively, you are going to reach a conclusion that is erroneous, that is false, that is wrong. If you just say, this is what I think about God, be careful, because the whole thing that Jesus or God gave us in the Ten Commandments, do not create an image of God. You're created in your own image of God. When I hear people say, when I talk to them, they say about the things in our society today and all the different things that exist today and the different positions about homosexuality and marriage. And they'll say, well, that's not the God that I know, because the God I know loves all people. Yes, God loves all people, but your conclusion has been based upon what you think. And correct doctrine comes from knowing his word. It doesn't come from your ability, because guess what? You are minuscule in compared to the majesty of God. How in the world could we tell God that he is wrong? But you know that's what we're doing when we say, I think this is right. And you stand before a holy God that is saying, you are so wrong. It's important. So how is it that you're going to get correct knowledge of God? The only way you're going to get correct knowledge of God is certainly come and hear the Word of God here. Get involved in small group Bible study, but pick up your Word on a daily basis. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, He promises to be a teacher to you, and He promises to illuminate your mind. Sit down and let the Word of God teach you and let you begin to grow. Listen, it's not you're going to automatically, like next week, come in and say, man, I've got all this knowledge about God and I'm just so much farther along. It's a little stride by stride and growth of God that He begins to change you. Listen, it's okay if you begin to study the Word of God and what you concluded about God was wrong, and because that the Word changes it, you need to rest on the Word and not on your conclusions. I had some things in my own life that were that way as I grew up. Sometimes based upon things I had been taught. And as I began to study, I began to have this conflict because I began to think, man, the things that I had heard were not necessarily in line with what the Scripture was, but it was just guys who were good and they would stomp their foot and they would sweat their brow and they were saying, this is what God said. And I began to look and see, and that's not what God said. If you come to a place on Sunday mornings with worship and you don't have a Bible in your hand or a Bible on your phone, I could easily deceive you and lead you astray. That's not my intentions nor my desire. My point is this, if you do that on the radio or on TV and you're not grounding yourself in the Word, be careful because you may drift in the sea of doctrine that may be far away from what is true. Remember the password. It may look right. It may sound right. It may even feel right. Your feelings are not your God. The last conclusion is this. Jesus showed in this passage that God's Word has the power to convict and turn people to Christ. How do we see that in this text? We don't see anybody in this passage of Scripture falling down on their feet, falling down on their knees rather, and saying, oh, you're God, you're the one. But what we do know is in verse 37 that the great throne heard Him gladly. Now notice what Jesus didn't do. When Jesus had met with these scribes and religious leaders, Jesus didn't just walk away when they gave wrong answers. Jesus challenged them and He spoke the truth to them. In this passage of Scripture, what Jesus did when they were wrong, what did He turn to? He turned to what? He turned to the Word. He didn't just pacify the scribes and say, oh, you know, you're real close. Good job. I hope you get closer. Did He do that? He spoke truth. Now listen, because He spoke truth, we looked at this text last week. I'll give it to you again. We're not going to turn there, but we saw last week in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that it says, after Pentecost, it says, a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Guess what? It was rooted in the fact that Jesus didn't just pacify them. Jesus spoke truth to them. Jesus proves that when we stand up on the Word has power to convict. If you have anybody in your life right now, I want you to think about this. Is anybody in your life right now, don't raise your hands. Don't give a verbal response either. If there's anybody in your life that you think, man, I don't know how in the world they're going to come to faith. Anybody in your life that you think is just difficult because you've tried before and they're just not going to come. I want you to take encouragement from this text because these people in Acts 6, 7 that came to faith were the same ones that were obstinate and disrespectful to the Lord Himself. They challenged Him. They questioned Him. They doubted Him. They denied Him. They put Him on the cross. But in Acts 6, 7, because the truth had been in their hearts and had been penetrated, a great number, not one, not two, not three, a great number came to faith. Here's the point. What do you do with people who are in your life or neighbors or co-workers or people that you speak to and they're opposite to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do you stand on? Do you just be kind? No. You be kind, but listen to me. Your kindness must be coupled with the power of the Word of God. Finding an opportunity and asking for the right door to be opened up. Listen to me. If God Himself, through Christ, points to the Old Testament as something that is true, that He can quote to be able to speak truth, and it was the Old Testament that brought conviction, may I say to you, do not underestimate the power of the Word of God when you are talking with people, when you're sharing the gospel with people. Don't just invite them to church. Share the goodness and the good message of Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling us in this passage of Scripture, He lets us know that what we believe about Him is critical. And if you're here this morning, you've placed faith in Christ and you have questioned, you have doubted, and you have wondered, is who I've believed in, is He really God? I want to give you a resolute, concrete answer. He is God. Rest on that faith. Depend upon that faith. Don't depend upon your feeling. Rest and say, I am saved because I placed my faith in the One who came and He was God. If you have difficulties in your own life and you're saying, how in the world am I going to face this? Give confidence. Hold the confidence. The fact that the One who is in you is the One who is over all of those difficulties. He's able to empower you. If you're here this morning and you have been here and you've heard about the gospel and you've possibly been led astray and you've never reached a conclusion that you said, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, He's the Son of God, listen to me. It is essential for you to make it to heaven, and not just to make it to heaven, but to have a relationship with God now. Hold to Him now. Call into His name. And God says, He promises He will save your soul. He's not just a good man. He's not just the Son of God. He's God. Do you have the right password? Because when you come to an eternity with heaven and God and a relationship with Him now, you must believe that He is God. But now, secondly, it's not just having it here, but to place faith in who He is for salvation to come to you. If that's you, do it today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the text of Your Word this morning. Lord, as we sang this morning, we believe in God the Father, we believe in the Son, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. And You are the One who has given us this great Word this morning. And as I stand and preach to this great group of people, Lord, I am sure that there are times that maybe some who have placed genuine faith in You have wavered, they've questioned, and they've wondered if You indeed are God. But Lord, You've given us an answer this morning from Your Word, that You Yourself point to the truths that point to Yourself that You are God. And so, Lord, I pray for those who have wondered and those who have questioned, that if they would this morning be refreshed in that faith claim that they have rested in the God of the universe. And Lord, I pray also for those in this room who are believers and who have a lot of difficult things in front of their lives right now. Whatever it may be, Lord, remind them that the God of all the universe lives in them and gives them all power to be able to face them. But Father, if there's any individual in this room this morning who has held to a wrong understanding of Christ and has yet to place faith in You, then God, I pray and ask You, God, to give them faith to believe that You are God and that You are the One who is able to save their soul. Father, may You move amongst us this morning in this commitment time. May we be obedient to the truths that we have heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, Jared and I'll be here to receive you. If you need to come, you come. As we stand and as we respond.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.